I'd like to welcome everyone this morning. We do have a good number here with us. We have a number of visitors as well, and we want to welcome you and let you know that you are our honored guests, and we are certainly encouraged by your presence, and we hope that you will be encouraged as well by being here this morning. In the book of Micah, there are some pretty good messages. Micah was a minor prophet. He was living towards the days as a contemporary of Isaiah. However, he was living in a part of the country that was quite poor, and he had to live and deal with that, being on the poor side of things. And so it was easy for him to see how the rich were really abusing what their position was and was taking from others and was really putting a burden on a lot of people. In Micah, the second chapter, if you'd like to open your Bibles and follow along, in Micah, the second chapter, he begins to lay it out a little bit, what he's saying, and he says, "Woe to those who devise iniquity and work out evil on their beds. At morning light they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. They covet fields and take them by violence, also houses and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance." So he saw what was going on. He was easy to be able to put a finger to it and to say what was good and what was bad with what he was seeing. Over in chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, he says, "Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones and chop them in pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh in the cauldron." He did not have very kind words for this group of people. And it was his job as the prophet of God to try to change that, to try to get them to see what they were doing, see the error of their ways, and then change. And that brings us over into Micah chapter 6, where I would say here we have a clear statement of a prophet that understood that God was intending much more from his people than just the sacrifices that were being done, and all of the various issues that they were doing as the traditions of man, of the priests. And here he showed that God is desiring more from his people than just those burnt offerings. And here in chapter 6, beginning at verse 6, he says, "With that shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." We see probably some of the most important words of the Old Testament here. That he is showing the people that there is much more to this than just what they were used to. He was giving them an idea of what was yet to come. In our adult Bible class this morning, we were just talking about this in Romans chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul wrote that now you are to be living sacrifices. And this is kind of a precursor to this. This is what Micah was leading them to. As people of the Lord today, we must ask that very same question. What does the Lord require of me? What does the Lord require of you? And I think it's pretty well laid out here, but let's delve in a little bit and see exactly what it is that the Lord is requiring of us. Well, we saw in chapter 6 at verse 8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires, but to do justly, mercy, and humbly with your God." Let's say it's good. So he's first setting the stage by saying, let's look at what we have. Well, first of all, we've got to be good. And God is good. We know that. That's one of the first things that we understand. He has shown you, O man, what is good. The good that is required is the good of doing His will. This is different from what we hear every day. When we're talking to folks and they're trying to tell us, as we're trying to share the good news with them, we're trying to help them to understand what God is requiring of them. And what do you hear a lot of times? They'll say, well, I don't really attend any place. I really don't do a lot of things, but it's personal and I'm a good person. And so I know, being a good person, that God will not allow me to perish, because God is good and God is loving. And in a sense, that's a good foundation, because God is good and God is loving. And we must be a good person, but we have to be good in accordance to what God's standard is. And that's really where we have to start to look. In Micah chapter 6, he says, we know what good is. God has shown you what good is. So that tells us we've got to be like God in a sense of goodness. And then we think about all the wonderful things that God does for us. Just take one moment. Just for a moment, think about what God has done for you. Now, how do we emulate that? How do we emulate that towards others? And we could say, well, God has the power to do all these things. Well, yes, He does. But does that mean that we can't pray on behalf of that for others to get the very same thing? Cannot we be the ones to be the messengers to deliver this news to them? What is the most important thing that God has done for you? He's given you a second chance. Isn't that right? We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But He's good to give us a second chance. Freely it was given to us. Certainly it came at a cost, the cost of His Son. But freely that second chance has been given to us. What did you do about that? Well, how did you get into that position? Because God gave His Son as a sacrifice. And so now it's been freely given to you, and you can pass it on to others. You can share that same news with others. There was someone who was instrumental in your conversion, as we should be with others. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 and 17, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's only one that's good, and that's God, the Father. God is good." We know that there was the good servant in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21. And here the good servant was told that he had done well. He was found faithful. So we want to be good and faithful. If we look at Romans chapter 1, or Romans chapter 12 at verse 2, that's where we were studying just this morning. Romans chapter 12 at verse 2, and it says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that's good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." So we understand that we cannot conform to the world. We have to reside ourselves on what is good and meditate on those things, as was discussed earlier today. In Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." How do you do on that one? That we're supposed to let our voices, our words, be edifying and encouraging to all others. I don't know if you're like many. We will struggle in an area like this. This is why James talked to us about how strong and how unruly the tongue can be if we don't harness it, if we don't bring it into subjection. But our words truly do mean a lot. And God says, well, they're there to edify, to do good with them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 at verse 15. The Scripture says, "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all." Dropping down into verse 21, it says, "Test all things, hold fast what is good." Now, Brent and I did not talk before this morning. And isn't that interesting that he asked us to read the lyrics, the words in Psalm 47? God is good. And if we meditate on those things, if we read those things, we can be good. Because we need to be emulating what God is doing. Some things are said to be good and acceptable in the sight of God. We read that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Peter said, "Who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" So what is holding you back? Because if we're concerned about doing good, certainly it's going to say, well, I might have to change a little bit what I'm doing. I may have to work a little bit harder to do good. But what is the end result? Is anybody going to charge you for doing good? Is anybody going to give you grief for being good? Chasing after good things? It ought not to be. This Holy Scriptures tell us, who's going to harm you if you're doing this? It's the right thing to do. It's the right way to be. In Titus chapter 3 at verse 8, it says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men." And why is it good and profitable? Well, for one thing, you're going to be helping a whole lot of other people. You're going to be shining your light. You're going to be allowing people to see the Father through you. And then, in our country, in this society, good, I mean true good, seems to percolate to the top. So it will be good and profitable for you in all aspects of your life. But more importantly, in showing people that God can live within His children. And we can show that. So we see that good is the basis. It's the foundation. But then Micah goes on to say, but we need to do justly. And to do justly is an act toward God and man according to the divine standard of righteousness revealed in His law. To do justly is to judge righteous judgment. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, judge righteous judgment. Oh, but wait. We're not to, right before this it says you're not to judge. Yes. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 and 2. Judge not that you be not judged. How often have you heard this in conversation? When you try to share the good news or try to share with someone that you see that they're doing something that's not according to God's word. And they'll say, you ought not be judging me. The Bible says, don't judge. Well, it's interesting how that all comes across, because in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So we're going to be judged. And how are we going to be judged? We're going to be judged by, what did it say? You will be judged by how you judge. So if it says don't judge anyone, and we decide, well, I'm not going to judge anyone. Well, does that mean you won't be judged? That's a little contrary to what God's saying. He says you're going to be judged according to how you judge. We're to judge justly and righteously. When we see error, we call on error. And we try to assist and teach and help. And when there's done well, we encourage that. Of course. But it would be very difficult for us to live according to God's will, to be continue to grow in God if we couldn't judge anything. We understand that there is a standard to this as well. And that standard is found in Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. It said, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, the death, and Hades delivered up the dead who were within them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I think we would do well to remember the American proverb that says, "Those who live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones." And that's a little bit of a comment on what God is trying to tell us. If you judge righteously, you are to be able to judge others. Not in a way that we're going to set them from here to whether they're going to have life everlasting or not. No, that's totally up to God. But we must learn to do justly. That's part of what Micah is telling us to do in God's inspired word, to do good and to do justly. And also to love mercy. The American Standard Version says to love kindness. I think we all kind of love mercy. We love kindness. Think of where we'd be if we didn't love mercy. If it wasn't for God's mercy, we would be in a bad situation, a very bad predicament. But thanks to His mercy, we have that second chance, that second opportunity. Loving mercy or kindness is to show compassionate and warm-heartedness towards other men. That's what it is, to be compassionate. And some, we might have to work a little bit on that. Others, it comes pretty natural to be compassionate. I know for ladies, it comes a lot more easily for most than it does for the men. So we've got to work very, very diligently. If this is one of those things God is requiring of us to love mercy, we've got to do it. In Luke chapter 6 at verse 36, "Therefore be merciful just as your Father is merciful." Again, circling back to being like God, trying to emulate Him as best we can and what His characteristics are so that others will see Him in us. Matthew 5:7 says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And to show mercy is to find it. In Matthew chapter 6 at verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." To forgive and to be forgiven is to show mercy and to receive mercy. These things belong together. And Jesus illustrated this in the parable of the unmerciful servant. If you'd like to turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18, that's where we would find this. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. "Then Peter came to him and said, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?'" That seems like a long time, doesn't it? Seven times. I know people today that say, "Well, if they don't get it, then you know what? I'm done after three or four times." And Peter says, "Well, how about seven? Seven whole times?" Jesus said, "I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made." Now that sounds pretty terrible. that he was going to be sold off. But he was going to be sold off with his wife and his children. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, "Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to each one of you from his heart, if his heart is not forgiven his brother his trespasses. Well, we see that loving mercy is something that is required by God. And lastly, it's to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with God is to recognize the absolute holiness and righteousness of God. We need to understand that because He is the Creator of all things, because He is the ultimate, it is our job to walk in submission of Him. It's not up to us to change His rules. We don't have that authority. We can't take what He has given to us and begin to start changing that. We have no authority for that. He is the ultimate. He is the potter. We are the clay. He is the creator. We are to do what he says. We cannot put ourselves above God. Plain and simple. Christ was humble. Christ showed us the pattern for humility in a number of ways recorded in the Holy Scriptures. In Philippians chapter 2 at verse 5 is one that I see as one of the clearest examples. When it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Folks, he did a lot in showing humility and humbling himself like that. To leave heaven and to come here for us. But it was because of the love of the Father and his love for the Father and for the Father's creation that he came and gave his life. And he didn't live as some king. He came in a whole different way as a servant. And I don't know why any would believe that we are any better than that. That we should live better or be better. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 12, it tells us, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Again, in Galatians chapter 6 at verse 8, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And of course, James chapter 4 at verse 6, "Therefore," he says, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." We've got to remember that God is the Creator. We are His creation. We are to submit to Him. And that is what He expects. That is what is required of us. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. 1 Peter, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." What does the Lord require of you? Well, He's shown you, O man, what is good, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The question today is, how are you doing with these things? And if we need to improve on those things, now is the time to do it, starting right now. Won't you come doing what the Lord requires of you today? As the Lord's invitation is about to be extended, something we do at the close of every service, if there is anything that you need to be doing to make your relationship better with God, our Father in heaven, please, please take the moment to make that change. Many times it's just a matter of going directly to Him and asking for forgiveness, repenting of what it is you are currently involved in. And He will be good as a promise that He has to forgive you. However, if there are some things that you also would like as help from your brothers and sisters or for anyone in this congregation, we are here to assist as well through prayer, encouragement, whatever your need may be. We are ready, willing, and able to assist. So we ask, now that we know what is required of us through the prophet Micah, won't you come? Won't you come for any and all who have any needs while we stand and while we sing?